Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Meditate on God's word. Just invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Our passage will be from that which was read earlier. Before I do that, just one reminder that last week we completed a series of studies on the theme of renewal and revival. And I had handed out or passed out these sheets. And if you weren't here last Sunday, all of the passages that we use to study through the prayers of Paul for the Christian church, I want to encourage you as a church family that it's kind of easy to listen to those messages, maybe those studies, and some of them maybe have some level of impact, but then you go on to the next thing and we sort of forget. And so my challenge and urging upon you is that during the coming months that you might go through the discipline and the practice of praying those prayers for yourself, for your family. And so this sheet has all of the passages that we studied, and I encourage you that starting in the month of September that you might read the passage and then pray that prayer. Not because it's some sort of magical thing that you can do, but that it might shape and form your purposes and your priorities. And each month a different portion of Scripture, each month a different prayer. Fathers, I encourage you as the heads of your homes that you might lead your families in this way, praying for your children, praying for your wives. Wives, that you likewise might pray for your husband in this way and your children in this way, and that together as a church family, we might see the Lord working in us and through us in that way, and you can utilize that for praying for the church as well. The other is that we're starting a new series this morning, and the study guides for this are out on the desk there. Both of these resources are there, and if you want to utilize that and weren't here last week, encourage you to pick that up as well. So today we're coming to a new series of messages on the theme of money and possessions. And I have a feeling and suspicion that that's everybody's favorite topic. Is that right? I want to begin with this. If you're visiting with us, this is the first of a five series message. Five message series on this topic. And it's an important topic for us as the people of God. And I want to say to you, we are not leaving the theme of renewal and revival. The series itself may be over, but the theme of renewal, the theme of revival, is very much alive in the sense that every one of us needs renewal even in this area. The area of stewarding our possessions, stewarding our money. And so while we are not focusing on that as explicitly, I want you to know that that is very much an important piece of this study because every one of us struggles with this area of how to manage the resources that God has entrusted to us. And I want to begin with four introductory comments to this series. First of all, this is not an exhaustive series. I never could say everything that needs to be said, and therefore what we're going to try to do is sketch out some of the important principles that we need to think about when it comes to the area of possessions and resources. Secondly, your money and your possessions is a matter of discipleship. And how we handle these things is an indicator of the discipleship that is occurring in our lives and how prepared we are to follow Jesus in every area of our life, including how we handle the resources that God has entrusted to us. Third, this subject touches every one of us. We all have to make financial decisions. We all have to make decisions regarding stewardship, what to spend our money on, how much to spend, what not to spend, where to spend it, what to buy, what not to buy, how to save, how much to save, how much to give, what's important, what's not important, and so on. Every one of us also will have to give an account to God with what we did, with the things that he gave to us and put in our charge. And therefore, every one of us in this room, if you stick with us throughout this series, will have decisions to make as a result of this study. You're not going to be able to escape it. We're always, every day, having to make financial decisions all the time. And therefore, if we're prepared to take in what God has to say to us, we're all going to have to make decisions one way or another. And if you decide to make no decision, that is a decision. And so we want to think in those terms. And then fourthly, I want you to know that this series will end in 5 weeks, God willing, with two opportunities to take advantage of. One opportunity will be a special offering that we are intending to take. And I want you to know that that offering will not be for the benefit of this church. We are intending to take an offering, and we'll give you more information about that in relation to the relief work that is being done for the earthquakes it took in Venezuela. And so we'll let you know more information about that as we get closer to that. The second opportunity for you to take advantage of at the end of this on September 20th is that we will be hosting a stewardship seminar by an invited guest. And we'll give you more information about the content and the arrangement of that seminar. So I just want you to be aware of those two items as we make our way through this series. To begin with, as we look at this series of messages, I was reminded of a book by a man who wrote a book called The New American Dream. And the author quoted, in the 1830s, there was a man from France who came. Many of you might know the name Alexis de Tocqueville. And he came to America in the 1830s that he might study the environment in which American life was happening at that point. You know, this country at that point was only about 50 years old, 60 years old or so. And this is what he concluded. He thought that and this book was on the subject of hope, which is a different topic, but this relates here. He thought that there were two things that were built into American life, and that was envy and longing. And he said that Americans suffered from the illusion that equality could eradicate their envy and prosperity could quench their yearning for happiness. He said that these, though, were illusory hopes because the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. The author then commented in relation to that statement that the history of hope in America must therefore make room in its center for this dogged companion of hope. And this is the point I want you to hear, that the lurking suspicion that all of our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than fidgeting while we hope, while we wait for death. Did you hear that? That all of our getting and spending amounts to nothing more than our fidgeting while we wait for death. It's quite a statement, isn't it? With that in mind, add to that that Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not, spoke more about money than he did about sex or heaven or hell. And that in the whole of the Bible, the author of the scriptures devotes twice as much time or material to the subject of resources and stewarding and money, north of 2,300 verses on the topic of money, than he does on the topics of faith and prayer. And therefore, I want to start out this series by saying we as Americans are in for a rough ride. If we really want to be faithful and obedient in this area of discipleship. In particular, that our particular time and place in history and our particular experience is unique among all the nations of the world. And therefore, we have some real thinking to do about this topic of the handling, the stewardship of our money and possessions. Now, when I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and I know this is quite a well-known passage of Scripture. Many of you have heard this, probably heard a lot of sermons on it and so forth. I found myself really wrestling with and really struggling, feeling rather frustrated by it because there's so many different ways and directions that you could go. There's so many different messages that you could preach. You could never begin to even begin to plumb the depths of this passage in any one message, and I found myself really feeling rather frustrated about how to go about doing this because there are so many different things that could be said or need to be said, and we can't say them all. And so what I've decided to do is try to look at it from this one particular angle, and that is to recognize that there are two treasuries that Jesus speaks about. There's two perspectives that Jesus speaks about, and then there's two masters. So we're going to try to look at it from those under those headings. Let's think for the first, the two treasuries in verses 19 through 21. What we read is, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now, what are the two attitudes or the principles that we can draw out of these verses? Let me just bring a few things to the forefront. First, I want you to recognize, because we're jumping in the middle of one of Jesus's most famous sermons, and we haven't done the study on the front half, I want you to realize and understand that Jesus is always comparing, and it particularly does this in the Sermon on the Mount, comparing and contrasting two kingdoms. Did you pick it up in the verse? Do not lay up treasures on where? On earth. Instead, lay up treasures where? In heaven. Earth and heaven. All throughout this message, the Lord has been contrasting the reality of the kingdom of heaven, which he is bringing, and the reality of the kingdom of earth or of man, or another way you could say the kingdom of darkness. These two kingdoms, these two realities have profoundly different values, profoundly different futures, and therefore profoundly different practices or priorities on which to live by. The second thing to recognize is not only is Jesus comparing and contrasting two competing realities, but he's also then, I want you to see, that Jesus is for aggressive investing. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is for aggressive investing. Do not lay up, but do lay up. Jesus's position and attitude towards wealth is not that it should be rejected, but it should be pursued. God does not object to an investment mentality. He is for investment. From Jesus' own words, wealth should be sought after with all the might and energy and fortitude that you possibly can. The question, however, is, what constitutes true wealth? Where you should go after it, but where is it? How do you secure it? The second thing to notice that Jesus is for is not only Jesus for aggressive investing, but he is also for wise investing. Notice again, he is not saying not to store up treasure. Did you see that? In fact, he is urging us to store up treasure. He is saying, stop storing up in the wrong place and start storing up in the right place. Or to be a little bit more direct, don't make a stupid investment. Make a smart one. And therefore, we come to this idea of two treasuries that are competing for one another. Let's think for a moment about the earth's treasury. What is the nature of the earth treasury? Well, he tells us, first of all, earthbound treasure is susceptible. Moth and rust are the forces of nature that are present within this system, within the material world. Earthbound treasure is susceptible. It's susceptible to the inescapable realities of this world. Things break down, things wear out, things get broken, things cannot be preserved in this environment. All of us know that when you buy a new piece of clothing, at first it's very nice, it's fresh, but it doesn't take that many washes in the laundry for it to start to look dingy, doesn't it? Things cannot be preserved in this environment. This environment is hostile to our possessions and to our money. But also, not only is the earthbound treasure susceptible, but earthbound treasure is temporary. They can be lost. There's this terrible thing in this environment called thieves. You know, in ancient times, nothing that you had was ever safe. There weren't banks. There weren't places to put things. You put it in the dirt, and you hoped that nobody found it. In our day, of course, we don't have that, but have you noticed what we have to do in order to keep our things safe and secure? Do you notice the extent that we have to go to try to preserve our investments? Every one of us is riddled with passwords because of all of the hacking that goes on, and you're trying to keep the thieves out. And even if you manage to get through this life relatively well, protecting your possessions and your money, even if somehow you manage to navigate it without being stolen from, there is an ultimate thief that you cannot stop. Do you know what that ultimate thief is? Death. He's coming for all your stuff. And you're going to take none of it with you. Naked you came into this world, and you can be darn well sure, naked you're going to go out. The ultimate thief will take it all. So that's this treasury. That's this earth's system. On the other hand, there's the heavenly treasury, which is exactly the opposite. Everything that you store up there can never be lost, can never be used up, can never be stolen. It's not susceptible to forces that are there that might destroy it because those forces don't exist there. And it will permanently be with you to enjoy 300 billion years from now. Question. Which of these two treasuries is more appealing to your mind? See, Jesus is appealing to our desire for enjoyment and our desire for permanence. Two treasuries. I want to say, too, in this, some things that Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not forbidding owning money or possessions. The Bible doesn't forbid the proper use of private property. The Bible does not forbid the importance of saving for a rainy day or for things that most certainly will come. In fact, we're told that we're to look at the ant and see that the ant stores up its food in the summer. You are supposed to, as a responsible human being, pass on something to your family. You're supposed to provide for your family. All those things are true. And also, Jesus does not, nor the Bible, forbid enjoying generous gifts which God gives to you to enjoy. All of those things are true. But Jesus is against one thing in this text. Do you know what it is? Let's look again carefully to what he says. He says, do not lay up for what? Yourselves. That's what Jesus is against. Don't lay up treasures for yourselves. Now, to get at that, I want to move on to the next thing, which is to think about the two perspectives that Jesus gives to us. He gives to us a little metaphor. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. This is a little harder one for sometimes for us to understand, but just to try to help us grasp a little bit of it. The eye, of course, is one of the five senses. We have five senses that God gave to us, and those five senses were given so that we might be able to experience the world, that we might be able to interact with the world that God has given to us. It's a material world. We have material senses, and one of those senses is the sense of sight. Sight enables you to experience this material world, and through the eye, the physical eye, the body finds its way through the world. Or, put it another way, the eye lets in light, and therefore the body is guided and illuminated. And Jesus is always using physical things to teach spiritual realities. Physical language that help us experience that piece of life which is not perceptible to the human eye, which is spiritual realities. If your perspective on life entails this world only, if this world, the material world, is all that there is, then that is going to determine what you think life is about. And then that will lead you to make decisions about money and possessions in line with that view. This, of course, is, I'm just describing, the naturalistic secular worldview. The naturalistic secular worldview says, this is all there is. What you see is all there is. And therefore, if you adopt that, if that's the way that you live life, then it will determine what you do with your possessions and your resources. On the other hand, if you are fully convinced that this is not the only world, or even to say this is not even the most important world, that is as real as this world feels and is, there is a more real world yet, a world that lasts forever. Then that world will exert enormous pressure on your use of your money, possessions, and resources. That world, which can only be entered by the gift of God's grace to you through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, you can only get entrance into that world through that gate. If you take hold of that, then the blessings and the rewards of that world will be procured by faithful living in this world. Follow me? Say it enough another way. If the world, which is the true world, the eternal world, is accessible to you But only through the grace of God in his work and through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And you take hold of that gift, the gift of Jesus. And that gift comes into your life and begins to determine and drive and reorient and reshape and redirect your purposes. Then all of the things that are done in this world have bearing and reality in that world. That's what Jesus is after. That's what he's trying to get us to recognize. So he is saying, if you have an eye for this world only, then this world will be the only world that's in view. If, however, you have an eye for another world, a heavenly country, then you will live with that world in view. Or maybe put it another way. If this world and what it contains is most important to you, then this earth will be big in your eyes. On the other hand, if the new world, the new earth, is most important to you, then this earth will be small in your eyes, and that new world will be big in your eyes. Get it? That's why Jesus says, if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, it will be full of darkness. And so that is the two perspectives, two treasuries and two perspectives from which to live life. Then Jesus adds this other statement, which is a little difficult to follow, but let's try to think it out. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what does that mean? Well, what is the worst kind of darkness? The worst kind of darkness is self-deception. The worst kind of darkness is to think that you are living in the light only to find out from God when it's too late that you are actually living in the darkness. Think about that. The worst kind of darkness is to be self-deceived, living out life, think you're living in light when actually you're living in the darkness. And that's why Jesus says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so it brings us back to this previous statement, do not lay up treasures for yourselves. Well, let me ask you the hardest question yet. How do you know when you're laying up treasure for yourself? See, quite honestly, if I'm really honest with myself, and I think if you're being honest with yourself, that's where the waters start get really murky, don't they? Because in American society, there is enormous dangers, subtle dangers, deadly dangers surrounding this issue of money and possessions. And so I was asking myself, well, what are the particular problems that American Christians face in this area of laying up treasure for ourselves? And I made a list of 7 of them. Aren't you excited? I'll go through them quickly. What are the pitfalls that you face? Everyone in this room faces simply because you were born at this time in this country. I'll tell you the number one problem you face, and that is the problem of prosperity. Would you please admit that you and I face this problem, that money and possessions and materialism has a much greater pull and influence on you than you are willing to admit. You and I live in a culture, a time, and a place in which your level of income and what's available to you and the general quality of life of which you participate in and the opportunities that are available to you far outweigh or far exceed what the vast majority of human beings in human history ever even conceived of being able to see and do. That can't not affect you. It's just the waters we swim in. We were born in it. It's like a fish in the water doesn't know it's wet. Now, I know that there are people in this church that have more assets and margin than others, and I also know that there are others in this church that have less assets and margin. But can I just say it to you this way? Even if you are a person who makes $25,000 a year, which in this country would be considered well below the poverty line, do you realize that over 40 years at $25,000 a year, you will manage $1 million? That is a fortune. And I know most in this room are well beyond that. And therefore, it just will impact us one way or another. The second is the problem of wanting. You see, because we are prosperous and have prosperity, because that's an issue, because more is available, we simply want more. You see opportunities, you see the comforts, you see the improvements, you see the conveniences, and all of these things just create a pressure to want more. Third is the problem of spending. I find in my own life, and I want you to know, this is an issue for every one of us, including me. I find that in my own life, I have no problem whatsoever spending money on myself. It's rather easy. I can do it at a drop of a hat, not think one bit about whether or not the expense or the spending was justified or not. All of us have things that we really enjoy. Some it's books, some it's tools, some it's vacation, some it's travel, some it's clothes, some it's cars, some it's guns, some it's whatever. And we can spend money on ourselves just as easy as eating apple pie. But to spend money on others, oh, that we have to plan for. That we have to calculate. That we have to think out and see, does it fit within the plan? And then there's the problem of advertisements. Everyone, everywhere is selling you something. Every day, all day long. Amazon has made it so easy and convenient to simply click twice and boom, it's on its way. I happen to know of some people who have rooms in their houses in which boxes and boxes of Amazon things are unopened. It is our society. And then there's the problem of confusion. And the confusion thing is that we have lost the ability to be able to distinguish between needs and wants. Oh, I find in my heart that my heart has this uncanny ability to justify and rationalize things into needs. Do you see that happening in your heart? And then there's the problem of trust. The more you have, the more you have the temptation to put your trust in what you have. And then there's the problem of protection. The more that you trust in your money and possessions, the more you feel the need to want to protect it out of fear of losing it. Now, do you see why Jesus spoke so much about money and possessions? I'm running out of time. That leads us finally then to two helps that I think Jesus gives to us in this text. The first is to identify and recognize two masters that are at play. Notice what Jesus says there at the end. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Even though many of us try to serve God and money, in the end, Jesus says, it will fall apart. You actually cannot achieve that. And so the first help is simply to try to determine which of these two am I actually serving. Now again, I want to say I realize that's not an easy question to answer, simply because the environment in which we're living in, we don't want to think that we are among those who are materialists. But if you're careful to really consider your own living, oh, how easy it is to be trying to serve God on Sunday, but material the rest of the week. A.W. Tozer said, here's a simple test to try to determine what's going on in your own heart. Four questions he asked. Here they are. Number one, what do we value most? Number two, what would we hate to lose? Number three, what do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? Let me ask that one again. What do your thoughts turn to most frequently when you are free to think of what you will? And then fourth, what affords the greatest pleasure? You take those four questions and you begin to ask yourself, what is behind my, what is driving me? And I find in my own life that money and possessions have a lot more pull, a lot more influence, a lot more calculation than I really want to admit. The second help that Jesus gives comes in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Just want to briefly mention that this piece is absolutely critical in thinking through this issue. And that is to realize that the treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is both a indicator of where your treasure is, but also a remedy. What do I mean? Well, what we treasure is where our heart is what Jesus is saying. Where you put your money, of course, is an indicator of what your treasure is. It's telling you something about what you treasure. But it is also a remedy for how to get your heart onto the treasure that you want it to be on. If you want to treasure the kingdom of heaven more, if you want the purposes and the priorities of heaven to have more influence in your life, here's what you have to do. You have to start putting your money there, and then your heart will begin to follow. You hear me? Money doesn't just indicate where your heart is. It does do that for you. It also is determinative of where your heart goes. So, if you are now wanting to start getting your heart going in this direction and resisting all of the pull of this society, start with the discipline of putting your money where you want your heart to be, and your heart will begin to get there. Randy Alcorn put it this way. He says, what we do with our money doesn't simply indicate where our heart is. According to Jesus, it determines where our heart goes. I've heard people say, I want more of a heart for missions. I always respond, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions and your heart will follow. Do you wish you had a greater heart for the poor and lost? Then give your money to help the poor and lost. Do you want your heart to be more in your church? Then put your money there. Your heart will always be where your money is, not where your money isn't. If most of your money is in mutual funds, retirement, your house, or your hobby, that's where your heart's going to be. Someone says, my heart isn't in the things of God. Well, it's because your treasure isn't in the things of God. Put your resources, your assets, your money, your possessions, your time and talents and energies into the things of God, and as surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. I think he's exactly right. Let me make a couple brief comments. One final story. In the economy of God, Jesus offers this to us. You can trade temporary goods and currency for earthly rewards. Does that shock you? Have you really thought that out? Think about that. Jesus is saying you can trade temporary earthly currency for eternal rewards. If you put your money and your possessions in his treasury while you're on earth during this life, he promises eternal rewards a million times the return on your investment. Do you not want to make that investment? Someone put it this way. What we keep, we lose. What we give and share and do so in the name of Christ, we will ultimately come back to us in a far better and permanent form. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's good, isn't it? That wasn't original to me. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. The only safe place to put our resources is the kingdom of God, which means foregoing some earthly ones. Back in the 1940s, there was a farmer in Alabama, and just a middle-of-the-road man, probably on the poorer side of economic reality. One day, he was on his way to town with $1,000 in his pocket to buy a truck for his farming work. It was a truck that was needed. It was a tool that he wanted would be advantageous for his work. It was a legitimate purchase. But on the way, he heard on the radio a call that a mission, was in need of money to buy an airplane so that they could send missionaries into a remote region of Indonesia. A remote region in which the access to the gospel, the people that were there had no access to the gospel. They had just been barely discovered. And this farmer heard that request come over the radio. He turned around, went home, took his $1,000 and sent it off to the mission to help to purchase that airplane. Here's my question to us. He's long gone, heaven now. Do you think he looks back on that and said, man, I wish I would have bought that truck? Do you think that's his attitude? No. He's looked and seen that the word of Christ is reliable. Jesus says to us, don't lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, brothers and sisters, all of us in this room have got room for growth in this area. What is God saying to you about how you're handling your money? Not that people in here are doing wrong or doing it poorly or badly. And God, by God's grace, this church has been very giving over the years. But that doesn't mean that we don't have areas for room for growth. One final quote. Jesus gave us a choice. A life wasted in the pursuits of wealth on earth, or a life invested in the pursuit of wealth in heaven. Every heartbeat brings us one moment closer to eternity. Every day, the person whose treasure is on earth is headed away from his treasure. Every day, the person whose treasure is in heaven is headed toward his treasure. Whoever spends his life heading away from his treasure has reason to despair. Whoever spends his life headed toward his treasure has reason to rejoice. What's your treasure? Are you headed toward it or away from it? Do you have reason to despair or reason to rejoice? It's time to start relocating your treasure. Let's pray. Lord, we just confess to you, this is not an easy teaching, but a demanding one. But it is one that you call us to think out. And so we would just pray. I pray for myself. I pray for my family. I pray for this church family, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would help us, Lord God, to take this word seriously, to begin to think out its implications. I pray that you would bring renewal. Renewal not only in our spirit and our soul, but renewal in our wallets. I ask that you would help us, that when we get to the end of our life, and as we give the testimony of this church, that it will be one in which we trusted you and we obeyed you. Lord, speak. Lord, renew. Lord, teach. Lord, instruct. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.